So this morning in our little teaching tidbit, we have a guest. You can probably guess who it is because if you listen to the podcast, you've already heard her. She may be new to you if you're new to Covenant, but if you're not new to Covenant, you know her. She's been around forever. At least as long as I have been. So that's a long time. Kristen Schell is who I'm talking about. I can tell you about her fancy part, which is she's an author, and she has a community called the Turquoise Table that you may have heard about. But we love her just because she's Kristen, and she's joyful, and she's bubbly, and she's full of energy. And today she even brought her groupies with her, which is something that I need to start doing, to have that extra little support system. So anyway, we can't wait to hear what she has to say. So Kristen, come on up. Oh, okay, wait, she wants me to pray us in. I get that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the women who have made you a priority in their lives this morning and who are here just to get to know you better through your word and through hearing what other women have learned by being in your word. I thank you that Kristen is here this morning to share what she has learned studying this week. And I ask that our hearts be open, our minds be quieted, and that we are just here ready to receive whatever it is that your Holy Spirit wants to put on our heart. And I ask that in your Son's glorious name. Amen.
Mine's up here. Good morning. Can y'all hear? I'm Kristen Schell, and it's good to be here. Just a little bit of a background. I have been part of the Lamplighters community. I always get numbers wrong. I do colors, not numbers. But I think this is maybe like my 24th, 25th year. And so when I refer to lamplighters out in the world and to other people, I always say that I have a mother who is sitting here, but I have a whole host of women who have raised me up in Christ, and that is each of you. And so thank y'all for being inviting me to be here. My groupies that Lynn talked about is our small group. And so during COVID, when things were crazy, our small group, who really are all neighbors, still wanted a way to meet and to gather. And so we started a Monday morning outside with masks on small group. And that was 4 years ago, and we still meet on Monday. So I guess we're lamps on location is what we would call me. I don't know. We're sort of that renegade rogue group. But they are, many of them are here, and that just, it makes me nervous, but it also brings me joy. And again, Mom is here, and as only mothers can do, she gave me just a beautiful reminder right before I walked up here, and she said, "Remember who sent you." And I do know who sent me, and it's Jesus, because I wouldn't have come on my own. So that's who you get this morning. I confess that studying this week's lesson for the podcast and for this teaching tidbit time, I'm learning what we're calling that, teaching tidbit, was like going on a really good Easter egg hunt. Every time I turned the page in scripture or came across a new section, I'd find another golden egg and I'd run down that path. So I know you're all going to have incredible discussion. Leaders meeting this morning was so overflowing. You will not have a lack of things to discuss. So I'm going to breeze through this pretty quickly. These are called tidbits. And so this is not technically teaching. It's just things that the Lord gave me that we didn't have time to discuss in the podcast. Sarah and Hagar are our heroes, our heroines of faith this week. And I feel like they have so much to teach us. We could probably spend an entire semester, if not a year, on just these two women. I know for sure I feel like I've spent a semester or a year with these two women just over the past month in preparation. But here are just a few tidbits that I'm going to cover. First, we're going to talk about the three visitors and hospitality. which maybe you didn't or didn't see coming. I'm going to briefly talk about how Hagar's story is one of exodus into the wilderness. And then I'm going to leave us with a story, I hope, of inspiration for our own stories and our own callings in our lives. So first, the section on the three visitors is Genesis 18, 1 through 15. I love this part of the story. It is the first story of hospitality in Scripture, and there are some amazing takeaways from us. And I'm going to be speaking mostly about Abraham, but rest assured, Sarah is right by his side in all of this. First, the Lord, who in this instance is Jesus, appears to Abraham in the heat of the day. So mid-afternoon, it's hot. Most likely, Abraham was napping under the trees and was not expecting visitors because most people don't travel in the afternoon or the heat of the day. And so while the visitors were unexpected, Abraham hurried to greet them and he bowed low to the ground. Abraham knew who these visitors were. Hospitality in Greek means love of stranger. And Abraham models almost perfectly for us what it is and what it means to love unexpectedly and strangers. So if you're taking notes on hospitality, here's what I think, what I learned and what I want to pass on to you. First, Abraham served the Lord personally. At this point, he is a wealthy, very old man with servants and staff to do whatever he needs. But he ministered to the Lord personally. Second, he served the Lord immediately. He was clearly interrupted by strangers. He was woken up from a nap. But he didn't hesitate for even a second to offer water, to wash their feet, and to feed his guests. Third, he offered a meal fit for his king. He served generously. He offered the ministry of presence. Abraham did not leave his guests unattended while they ate. He stood nearby and was ready and available and present for his guests. And the most important part to me was that Abraham did not work alone. He did not serve Jesus alone. First and foremost, he worked in partnership, in tandem with his wife, Sarah, and he involved others in the opportunity to serve and use their gifts as they served Jesus. So, recap briefly, Abraham served personally, immediately, generously. He was present, and he did not try to do it all alone. While it's clear that Abraham recognized the Lord and entertained him and the angels reverently, what he may not have expected was that the Lord came all the way down from heaven to deliver the very long-awaited birth announcement to he and Sarah. So here Abraham and Sarah are at this point, both just shy of 100, and the Lord tells them that he will return in a year's time and Sarah will finally have the son. The responses you probably will talk about in small group. Abraham laughs for joy. Sarah laughs with unbelief. And their son, named Isaac, is later born. And Isaac means he laughs. A final takeaway for me just in this section is very tender and quite touching. In the New Testament, we are accustomed to seeing Jesus as both host and guest. Jesus had no earthly home, and he relied on the hospitality of friends and strangers. But seeing the Lord as a guest in the Old Testament before the revelation of him as the Lord of hosts is truly divine. For our next tiny tidbit, Hagar. Hagar's story is a powerful story of Exodus and of struggle in the wilderness. And I'm using Exodus here with both a capital and lowercase e, meaning the word Exodus and the book of the Bible. So it might help to start with the definition of Exodus. We get the word from Greek exodos, which means the road out. The book of Exodus, which follows Genesis, is the story of the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. And that's where we get the word and its meaning to come to mean any mass departure. But the parallels between Hagar's story and the Exodus story are fascinating, and I encourage you to take time in your study time or your prayer time to go into Exodus more deeply. As we know, the Bible is divinely inspired, and it is true. It is full of literary devices, imagery, metaphor, symbolism, foreshadowing, allusion. And these are used in part to help us understand and give deeper meaning to some of the more challenging stories. And that's what we see here. We see foreshadowing and allusion as we look at the parallels between Hagar and the Israelites. For context, Hagar lived about 430 years before Moses. But I'm going to point out some of the parallels. Hagar is a slave, just as the children of Israel were slaves of Egypt. Once Hagar is pregnant, she becomes a threat to her mistress, just as Israel became a threat to Pharaoh as the population grew. Hagar suffered abuse at the hands of Sarah and Abraham, just like Israel faced abuse at the hands of the Egyptian hierarchy. Both Hagar and Moses flee their oppressors and sit down to take comfort by a well. Both have a divine encounter with God. And finally, the Israelites run away from their bondage in Egypt, and Hagar takes the road out to escape. The situation with Sarah was so dire that she had no choice but to run. Hagar's story is a story of exile, yet it's in her pain and desperation that she encounters God, not once, but twice in the wilderness. Hagar is the only person in Scripture to give God a name, and she names him El Roy, the God who sees me. We all know it is not fun to be in the wilderness. And if you were there, I'm sorry. And if you aren't there now, you certainly remember the experience. But here's what we can learn from Hagar. Whether we are sent to the wilderness by God, like the Israelites, or by the actions of someone else, like Hagar, we must remember we are never alone, because God is always with us. The wilderness is a place of preparation, not permanence. The uncertainties of the wilderness create a need for God and a dependence on Him and Him alone. And finally, the wilderness is never meant to harm you. It is meant to form you for His purposes and His glory. And then finally, I want to end the tidbit with a bit of encouragement about your role in God's story. We've heard some big stories so far. Eve, Sarah, Hagar. Not all the women we study will have such grandiose stories, but every one of them is important to God's overall plan. And each one of us has a story woven into God's great narrative. I know you know this, but I want you to hear it loud and clear this morning. Jesus is alive in each of us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will bear witness to His goodness through all of our stories. It reminds me of that verse in John. It's the very last verse in the book of John. And sometimes people think it's a throwaway verse, but we know there's no throwaway verses in Scripture. It's John 21, 25, and it says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world wouldn't have enough room for all of the books that would be written." That is because of the work Jesus is doing in and through you. I hope we all receive and believe how much we matter to God. I'm going to share a small story, hopefully that will illustrate this, about a new friend I met a couple of weeks ago named Trish. Tony, my husband, and I met Trish and her husband, Roy, at the first opening UT football game a couple of weeks ago. The 1963 National Championship team was being honored, and Roy was part of that team, and he and Trish made the rare trip back to Austin to celebrate. Trish and I ended up sitting together for most of the game, and we quickly bonded. Trish is a click ahead of me in age and in wisdom. I found out she's my mom's age. But we each have four children, Trish has a lot of grandchildren, and I hope I'm a ways away from that. but we shared photos and stories and conversation and bonded as women do, all while kind of watching UT score in the backdrop. But Trish inspires me. I learned that day from her that she writes a daily devotional. Faithfully and daily, Trish writes an incredible teaching on Scripture and sends it out via text to about 100 women. Daily, she cuts and pastes her writings of the devotion and texts it individually to each woman that she serves. She told me, yeah, it takes the better part of my day. And my mouth kind of dropped. And I was like, but Trish, there's probably a better way to do that. They have group texts and things. And she said, yes, I'm pretty sure there is. And my daughter might be able to help me out. But I get to pray for every woman by name when I send her what the Lord has given me. I don't know all of Trish's story. In fact, I only know a tiny tidbit. About 3/4 worth of football in a game is all I really got to know. But this much I do know. I receive Trish's devotions now. It's been about 2.5 weeks. And each day, I am encouraged, I am inspired, and I am in the Word, and I am blessed by this one woman's obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for the stories of women who challenge us, who encourage us, convict us, teach us, and inspire us. Thank you for your living word that gives us hope, guidance, truth, and comfort. Father, thank you for Sarah's laughter. Thank you for her life and the blessings you promised to her and to Abraham that have carried on down through the ages right here to us in this very room. Thank you for Hagar's ability to recognize and see you and name you as the one who sees. Thank you for calling each one of us into your story, Lord. Thank you for meeting us where we are. Thank you for your lavish, abundant, and unfailing love for us. We offer our hearts and our lives to you, dear Jesus. Amen.